Amen. We're there in Genesis chapter number 14, and I'd like you to notice there the context as we get into the sermon this morning. Genesis 14 is an interesting chapter because it's actually the first time that war is mentioned in the Bible. Of course, you know the book of Genesis is the book of origins. We start off the book with the creation of the world and with the creation of mankind. And you've got all these stories there about the Tower of Babel and the nations forming. And you've got the Noahic flood, the Tower of Babel, the nations form. And then by the time we get to chapter 14, those nations are already at war. It doesn't take very long to get people going against each other. Notice verse 1 there, it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shibah, king of Adma, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar." Notice verse 3. "All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea." So we've got this description of this battle and this war, and I'm not necessarily preaching about the war this morning, but I want you to notice verse 8. The Bible says this, "And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah." And of course, we know that the famous story of Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 19 with their destruction. This is, of course, before that. These kings go out to battle, and the kings of Adma and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they join the battle with them in the vale of Siddim. Verse 9, "With Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and with Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar, four kings with five." So it's just describing this battle. Four kings versus five kings. Notice verse 10, "And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains." So they lost the battle, and in verse number 11, we're told this, "And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way, and they took Lot." If you remember Abraham in chapter 12, after the Tower of Babel, in chapter 11, Abraham comes out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he comes out with his family, and one of the family members he comes out with is Lot, his nephew. And if you remember the story of Abraham and Lot, and I'm not going to go into all, you know, go to all the references, but remember that they separated, and Lot ended up choosing the well-watered plains of Sodom, and then he ended up living in Sodom. So when this war takes place against Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot is in Sodom. Notice verse 12, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." And I'm not preaching about that this morning, but let me just say this, especially for you young people. Sometimes you get yourself into trouble. You say, "Well, I'm not doing anything wrong," but just being in the wrong place at the wrong time will get you into trouble. And you know what? Lot should have never been in Sodom. That was a wicked city for him to be in. And when Sodom got overtaken, he ended up being one of those casualties. Notice verse 13. "And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plains of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abraham." And verse 14 is what I'm really preaching about this morning. I want you to notice this verse. It says, "And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." And if you keep reading, we just read the entire story in its context. You find that Abraham wins the victory. He rescues Lot. He's the kings of Sodom come out and try to give him money and try to give him rewards. And he says, "You know, I didn't do it for you. I did it for Lot." And then of course Melchizedek meets him. We've got all those great stories there. But I want you to notice that Abraham was ready for battle before the battle ever came. He was ready for battle because he had prepared. And the Bible says that he took his armed men. It says he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And I, whenever I read this verse, it always encourages me and it motivates me because we see a step-by-step plan on the steps for building an army. Abraham had his army within his house, ready for battle, ready for victory, ready to go. And you know, I'm here to tell you this morning that here at Verity Baptist Church, you say, "Oh, you guys started next week. You're going to celebrate 9 years of ministry. What is it that exactly that you're trying to build here when you started?" And you know, one way you could describe this church is that we're trying to build a spiritual army. an army that is able to engage in spiritual warfare. We're not talking about taking literal physical arms against anybody. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And you say, well, what is it that you're trying to accomplish? We want to have a spiritual army, an army of believers that is ready to engage in battle to accomplish great things for God. And I want you to notice that the way we will do that in here in Sacramento is the same way that Abraham did it thousands of years ago in the book of Genesis. We find a step-by-step plan in this verse, and we have to take the step-by-step plan in reverse, though, because what we see in verse 14 is the product of his energy, the product of what he did. So I want you to notice, and this is going to be our text for this morning, so maybe put your bookmark or a ribbon or something there. Genesis 14, you say, how is it that we can create an army, a spiritual army, that will be able to fight the battles that are needed in this world? Because look, there, the Satan is attacking our families and our church and our community. I mean, we're going to talk about it tonight. These sexual predators and sexual deviancy is out of control, and nobody's standing up against it. Nobody's speaking out about it. Nobody's opening up a Bible and saying, look, God speaks to these matters. God speaks about these things. We need to be ready to face these battles, and spiritually, we need an army that can do it. You say, well, how do we do it? Well, notice how Abraham did it. Verse 14, and when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants. But I want you to notice this phrase, and here's point number one. If you're taking notes, and on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write some things down. You say, how do we create a spiritual army? You know, we just started a church in Fresno. You say, what is it that you're trying to do in Fresno? Create a spiritual army to conquer that land for Christ spiritually? You know, to be able to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Say, why do you start a church in Boise? Why do you start a church in Portland? Why is it that our churches are being started all over this country? Why is Brother Oliver preaching in Tucson, their one-year anniversary? Why was a church started by Faith Word Baptist Church in Tucson? Why did they start a church in Los Angeles? Why is it that you guys are engaged in these things? Here's why. Because this country is in trouble. Jesus told us to occupy till he comes, and we're trying to take over spiritually. We're not satisfied with how things are going, the way that society is running. We want to take over for Christ. You say, how do you do that? Well, here's step one. You must have servants born in your house. Notice, Abraham had servants. And here's the interesting thing about Abraham, is that Abraham had no heir. Remember, it'll be a while before Isaac is born. It'll be a while before the whole story of Ishmael. The whole thing about Abraham was that Abraham could not physically have any children. But what's interesting is that Abraham did have children born in his own house. The Bible says that he took these men and he armed them and he trained them. These servants born in his own house. Now keep your place there in John 14. That's our text for this morning. Go with me to the book of John, John chapter 3. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You say, how are we going to build a spiritual army here in Sacramento? Well, number one, we must have spiritual children born in this house. You understand what I just said? See, the Bible calls salvation being born again. Are you there in John 3? Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, salvation is not a reformation, but it is a regeneration. It is a new creature coming into existence. When you are believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born again, and you are born into the family of God. Notice verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1, towards the end of the New Testament. If you start in the book of Revelation and head backwards, you'll go past the book of Jude, past the books of 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, past the book of 2nd Peter, into the book of 1st Peter, 1st Peter chapter 1. Now do me a favor. When you get there, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave 1st Peter and we're going to come back to it, all right? So I'd like you to be able to get to it quickly. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 23. The Bible says this, being born again. How do you get born again? not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What are you talking about? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible says, verily, verily, Jesus said, verily, verily, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You get new life when you believe, when you hear the word and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're born again through the word of God. This is the process of salvation. And listen, today in the United States of America, most churches, and sad to say, most Baptist churches, and sad to say, most independent fundamental Baptist churches are not having spiritual babies born in their house. Most churches are just swapping out church members. You move there, they move here, they go there. And look, I'm grateful for anybody that moves here and comes here and they're already saved. I'm not talking ill of that at all. That's great, and that's wonderful. And I believe there's a place for that in church growth. And I do believe that God will invest into a church that is accomplishing. And I believe many of you have came here and God has brought you here and God has opened the doors to bring you here because God is investing you into our church. And I hope, one of my prayers is that our church is always something that God can look down at our church and say, this is a church worth investing soldiers into. So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with people coming to churches or moving to churches, but let me tell you something. Even with that, we want to have some spiritual babies in this church. We want to reach people. We want this church to be a church that is actually going out into the community, taking the word of God and helping people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're saved, they get born again, and they're a new baby. You say, what are we trying to do? We want children born in this house. Why was it that Abraham was able to raise up a great army? Part of it was because he had children born in his house. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. In the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 14. I know I told you to keep your place in 1 Peter, and I meant that, but also keep your place in John, all right? In Luke 14. We're going to come back to those places. Luke chapter 14. Here's what you need to understand. God wants babies, spiritual babies. He wants his house filled. In Luke 14, we have a parable that Jesus gives of this. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 15. The Bible says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's talking about blessed are those that are going to go to heaven, that are going to be able to fellowship with God in heaven. When somebody says that to Jesus, Jesus says, oh yeah, you know what? That reminds me, I wanted to tell you a story. Verse 16, then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now let me just give you the understanding of this parable. This great supper is referring to heaven. Because remember, the guy just said, hey, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And God says, you're right. The kingdom of heaven is like a great supper. It's like a family getting together for a great celebration. Notice verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man had a great supper and bade many. The word bade means he invited, but it's more than that. He commanded. He said, come to my supper. Verse 17. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And you know that word servant there? You can just, if you don't mind writing your Bible, you can just put a little line there, a little arrow there, and just put the word soul winner. Because that's what the servant represents in this parable. He sent his servant, he sent his soul winner at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. You say, does God want everybody to be saved? Yes. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, well, how does he come about that salvation? I mean, are we just Calvinists and we just think that God kind of bids them himself? No, he sends his servant, you, to go and tell them, come. Come, he says, come, for all things are now ready, and they all with one consent. And if you've ever been soul winning, you know this is true. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servants came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go! Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And by the way, let me tell you something. There's always room. Heaven doesn't get filled. There's enough room. God is not willing, like we said, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servants, go! Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Why? Why is it that God tells us that we are to go out into the highways and to the hedges and to compel them to come in? Here's why. He says, that my house may be filled. You say, is that in reference to the church house? No, that's in reference to heaven, our heavenly house, our heavenly home. Now, God wants the church house to be filled too. You say, but why do we go? Why, Pastor Benz, why is it that you have these soul winning time schedules, especially this week? You're emphasizing the Thursday soul winning at 2 and the Friday soul winning at 4 and the Saturday soul winning at 10. What is it exactly that we're going to be doing? We're going to be going into the highways and hedges. We're going to be going into the streets and into the community and into the neighborhood. You say, doing what? Well, we're going to invite people to Family and Friend Day, but that's really the excuse for knocking their door. That's really the icebreaker. You say, what are we actually doing? We're compelling them to be saved. We're telling them everything is ready. Everything has been finished. Everything has been prepared. There's nothing that you need to do. Salvation is a gift that has been paid for, and God wants you to receive it. We're compelling them to come in. Into what? Into the house of God. That's part of it. But into the household of God, the family of God. You say, why? Because he wants his house to be filled. You say, what do we do here? What are we doing here? What have we been doing here for the last 9 years? We've been trying to have spiritual babies born in this house. And look, we want people to see what's happening here in Sacramento and say, I want to be a part of that and move here and get invested in that. I'm thankful for that. I pray for that. And I pray that the Lord continues to invest some mature Christians into our congregation to help us to continue that. But you know, at the same time, we want spiritual babies at Verity Baptist Church. We want people that show up and they don't know anything about the Bible and they don't know anything about Christianity and they just got saved last week, and that's okay. We want them here. Why? Because we need, if we're going to be a church that continues to grow and thrives and develops into a spiritual army for the cause of Christ, we need some babies born in our house. See, Abraham had a vision and understood. He said, we need to have some babies. And look, Verity Baptist Church needs to have babies. We're pushing a baby. We're having a baby push this week. Amen. Going out in the community, trying to reach people with the gospel. You say, why are you preaching this? Because I'm hoping we can motivate you to help us. Amen. To go out and compel people to come in. To go out and tell people, hey, God has prepared everything for you. And he'd like you to be part of his household. But I want you to notice secondly. I want you to notice, secondly, keep your place in 1 Peter, keep your place in Luke 14. We're going to come back to those passages in Genesis 14. See, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for Abraham to have servants born in his house. Because here's the truth. Most churches aren't even soul winning. We talked about that. Most churches aren't even having anybody born in their house. But you know, one of the problems that I have with soul winning churches, if I can say that, and I don't have any problems with soul winning churches, I'm thankful for any church that's soul winning. But one of the problems I have with most soul winning that's done, and I realize that most churches aren't soul winning. So please understand this. Most churches aren't soul winning. And then when you do find that few that are actually soul winning, here's the problem that I find with them, is that that's all they're doing is soul winning. And please don't misunderstand me. That's big. If all we ever do is get somebody saved, that's great. But that is not the only thing that God has called us to do. God did not call us to go out, knock on a door, preach the gospel to somebody, explain to them the plan of salvation, have them believe, have them call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and then just to say, see ya, and walk away. But you know that's what most soul winners do? That's what most soul winners in this church do. And I'm not mad at you for doing that. I'm just trying to encourage you to realize that God is not ordained for that to be the end of the Great Commission. You say, well, what's the next step? Are you there in Genesis 14? Genesis chapter 14, look at verse 14. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed, notice these words, his trained servants. See, not only did he have servants that were born in his house, but then he took those servants that were born in his house and then he trained them. See, you know this about having children. You understand this. Go to Matthew chapter 28. You know this about having children. Giving birth to a child is not the end. Oh, we got married. We fell in love. We got married. Got pregnant. Had a baby. Now we're done. Is that how it works? No. Look, having a baby is just the beginning. Honestly, having the baby, that's the easy part. You know, my wife says, it's easier to have, you know, we've had six children. She says, it's easier to have a baby in the womb than to have a baby out the womb. You know, because having a baby is just the beginning. Having the baby, then you're supposed to train that baby. Then you're supposed to help that baby. Last night, my wife and I, we got home late last night. We sent all the kids to bed, and we were sitting there, you know, in the living room, just kind of resting or whatever. And we had a little baby Hannah with us, and we were having her go back and forth. You know, she could take about two steps and then fall on her face, but we were just kind of helping her. You know, come to daddy, come to mommy, or whatever. You say, why were you doing that? Because we didn't just want to have a baby. We want to have a baby that can walk. I'm tired of carrying that girl. You know what I mean? And then my wife will do in a month or so when she's a year old, she's going to start feeding her food. Then she's going to start teaching her how to pick up that spoon and start feeding herself. Say, why? So we don't have to feed her the whole time, right? We are raising children that will one day, as adults, be able to take care of themselves. Well, when it comes to salvation, the same thing. We're not just trying to have spiritual babies all over Sacramento and just leave them there like some sort of fatherless children. We want to help encourage them along the way. We want to help train them. Are you there in Matthew 28? Look at verse 28. I'm sorry, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. Go. Doesn't that sound like Luke 14? Go into the highways and hedges. Go and compel them to come in. Go and tell them. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He wants us to reach the globe with the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then he says this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now look, teach all nations means to get them saved. Praise the Lord for it. But then he says, you're not done there. I want you to take as many people as you got saved, as many as possible, and get them baptized. Now you're not going to get everybody you get saved baptized, but get as many people as you can saved, and then get as many of those people as you can baptized. Then what? Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Then you take as many people as you're able to get baptized, and then you teach them to observe all things. That's what we're doing this morning. That's what we'll be doing tonight. That's what we're doing on Wednesday night. That's what we do every time we have church. We open up the Bible, and we teach you what God wants you to know for your life. Why? Because it's not enough to have children born in our house. We must also train those servants. We must help them grow. We must disciple them. See, our job is to invest into the spiritual sons that God has given us. Did you keep your place in 1 Peter? Go. Continue to keep your place in 1 Peter, but from 1 Peter, go backwards, past the book of James, into the book of Hebrews, into the book of Philemon. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament was one of the greatest church planners, evangelists, soul winners that ever walked this earth. Aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And I want you to notice, you say, what made Paul, and there's many things that made Paul an effective soul winner, an effective evangelist, an effective church planner. But I want you to understand that there is something throughout the Bible, if you pay attention, you'll find something about Paul that kind of gives us a hint as to what made him so effective. Philemon chapter 1, look at verse 10 there. Notice what Paul says about Philemon. He says, I beseech thee, he says, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And you say, oh, I didn't know Paul had a son named Onesimus. Paul had no children, no physical children. He wasn't married, he had no children. So what's he talking about? He just said about his son Onesimus, who he's begotten in his bonds. He's talking about his spiritual baby. I mean, begotten in his bonds, he's talking about the fact that this baby was born even while Paul was incarcerated. He's writing the book of Philemon from a jail cell. But you said, so what's going on here? Onesimus got born again. Onesimus got saved. He got born into the family of God. But then I want you to notice, Paul didn't just say, hey, thanks, here's a DVD, see you later. No, Onesimus, Paul developed a relationship with Onesimus. Here he's writing a letter to try to help Onesimus. And notice he calls him, he says, my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Go to Titus chapter 1. You're there in Philemon, just one book back, Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Notice what Paul says. We just read from Philemon that he called Onesimus his son. Notice in Titus 1:4, to Titus, notice what Paul says, mine own son. I didn't know Paul had a son. He doesn't have a son physically. You say, well, what is this? It's a spiritual son. Mine own son after the common faith. What does that mean? It's a son after the faith. It's a son that he got saved. It's a spiritual baby. See, Paul understood this idea that when you get somebody saved, that's not the end, that's the beginning. Now you've got a spiritual baby. And he said, I've got my spiritual son here, Onesimus. I've got my spiritual son over here, Titus. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just flip one book back. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 1, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, good night. Let me start over. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. I'm tired. We're traveling a lot. I was preaching in Boise, all those things. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, notice what Paul says, my dearly beloved son. Was Timothy a son? No. Paul tells us about Timothy's mother and grandmother. He tells us that he has a father who's a Greek. You say, well, what's he talking about? Well, this is one of his spiritual babies. This is a young man that he's investing his life into. He says, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice there in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Flip to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, this charge, 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. You say, oh, Paul was one of the greatest soul winners, evangelists, whoever lived. You're right. You say, why? I think part of the reason was because he didn't just get people saved and left them at the door. He got people saved, and then he invested in their life. He developed relations with them. He talks about his son Onesimus, his son Timothy, his son Titus. He invested his life into people. And here's the question I've got for you, soul winner. Who's your son in the faith that you're investing into, that you have a relationship with? That you're helping them and encouraging them, and you're getting them into church, and you're getting them baptized, and you're gonna help them. You know, some of you need to go get somebody saved, get them into church, and then in a couple of weeks when we start our discipleship class, you enroll in discipleship with them. Hey, let's go to discipleship class together. Let's come to church on Sunday night. Here's what I'm telling you, is that it's not enough to have children born in this house. We must have them born in this house, and then we must have them trained in this house. We must develop relationships with them. We must help them grow. We must invest into their lives. And here's the sad truth. Some of you, and I'm not going to ask you, and please don't start this. Sometimes I give these examples as just kind of a, and then people actually start doing them. It's like, good night, what's wrong with you people? But you know, you come back so excited about, oh, we got three saved. If I were, and I'm not going to do that because I want to put you on the spot, but if I were to ask you, oh, what are their names? Well, how are you going to pray for them? You don't even remember their name? Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Here, look, all I'm telling you is this, that we, yes, our job is to go out and preach the gospel, but how about loving on people a little bit? Investing in people a little bit? How about remembering their name and praying for them? How about getting their phone number and calling them every once in a while? How about walking up to, going back a couple weeks later and saying, hey, we're having a big day, family and friend day, you got to come. Great time for you to get baptized. What I'm telling you is that the way that we develop a spiritual army is that we must have those that are born in this house, but we must also have servants trained in this house. We must have those that are born here trained in this house. This is the only way. This is the only way that we will grow a spiritual army. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. If you find all the 1 and 2 books in the Old Testament, they're all clustered together. 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. Find 1 Samuel 22. Because it was interesting. We just read about Abraham, right? He developed an army. He had a small army, 318 soldiers. How'd he do it? He had children born in his house, and then he trained those servants. In 1 Samuel 22, we have a story of David who also built a mighty army. How did David do it? Well, notice in 1 Samuel 22, we have David who's running away from Saul. He's an outlaw and an outcast from Saul. Saul, who's the king, is trying to kill him. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 22:1, David therefore departed thence. I mean, he's running away from Saul and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down hither to him. So people, his brethren and his family, they heard, oh, David left town. He's running away for his life. So they went with him. But I want you to notice who else went with David. Verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. You know that David, when he was running for his life, his family came after him, but then also this ragtag group of what we would call losers came after him? I mean, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, people who just had nothing better in life going and their life had just been ruined and they'd had problems, they'd had issues, they didn't know what else to do. They said, well, let's go ahead and follow David. Might as well go to David. And you say, well, what can we learn from that? You say, Pastor, you know, I go out soul winning and then, you know, I can't get visitors to come with me, or I can't get people to come back to me or come back with me. I try to develop relationships with people and I can't get them to come back with me. That's because you're trying to develop a relationship with the guy that's got a Mercedes in the front of his house. And there's nothing wrong with driving a Mercedes, unless you're in debt to drive a Mercedes. You know, that's a sermon for another day. But, you know, nothing wrong with driving a Mercedes, but here's the point. You know that you will be the most likely to have someone allow you invest into their lives when those people have problems? I mean, we've talked about it before. I think I talked about it recently, not that long ago. But when you say, I'm a soul winner, I'd like to have a son in the faith that I can invest into. Okay, well, just realize this, that the people who are going to allow you into their lives are the people that are going to have problems. And here's a problem with investing with people that have problems. You ready? It's a problem. They've got problems. They've got issues. They're in distress. They're in debt. They're discontented. Look, when you're out soul winning this week, and some of you need to get a goal to go out soul winning, you know, at all the soul winning times this week, and when you're out there, try to find someone who's in trouble. Try to find someone who's in distress. Try to find someone who says, man, I don't know. You know, try to find that single mom out there that says, I just need help. And then get her saved. And then learn her name. And then invest in her and love on her and bring her to church and help her get connected. Why? Because look, and notice, I want you to know, this is a theme in the Bible. Can you go back to Luke 14? Remember that he sent his servants in verse 17, Luke chapter 14, verse 17. And he sent his servants at supper time to call them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. And must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. That guy, you know, he's got money. He just bought something. He's not interested. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. This guy just started a business. He's not interested. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. He's invested into his relationships, and he said, I'm not ready. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither. Notice what he says. He says, all those people, they didn't want to come. And then God says, I'll tell you who will come. You go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And look, the idea is this. You bring in everybody that needs help. You bring everybody. But those people, they can't do anything for us. He said, it doesn't matter. You bring them in. And you know what? At Verity Baptist Church, you bring in the poor and the blind and the maimed and the halt. And I'm not just talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. There's people out there that are hurting. They need a church. They need you to not just get them saved, but to invest into their lives and to tell them, hey, God loves you. There's people that love you. We want to help you. And here's what's interesting about David with his ragtag group of men that were in distress and debt and discontented. Go back to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. I want you to notice verse 8. And I'm not going to take the time to read the whole chapter. We could read the whole chapter. I'm not going to do that. You can do that on your own. But in 2 Samuel 23:8, we read these words. These be the names of the mighty men. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. And then, if you continue to read, you'll read about all these great soldiers that were in David's army and all these great feats that they accomplished. I mean, it talks about one man killing 800 men. It talks about two guys running into the camp of the Philistines just to get David a cup of water. It talks about a man killing a lion and then killing a lion-like man. It talks about another man taking a staff from an Egyptian and killing one. It's all these great feasts. And mighty men, David's mighty men, if you've heard of that, if you remember that, you know this, that David goes down in history as having the greatest elite force of military men in the ancient world. But I want you to remember how his military started. It started with men that were in distress and in debt and and discontented. You say, well, what did David do? David did what every great leader does. He invested into the lives of people that had problems, and he helped them, and they became great warriors. You say, Pastor, you really want us to bring in, oh, everybody that's in debt, everybody has issues and problems, they got marriage problems, they got kids problems, they've got this problem and that problem. You really want us to bring those people in? Yeah, let's bring them in, let's help them. Amen. Let's turn them into a great spiritual army for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I want you to notice that Abraham, you say, how did Abraham create this army? Well, he had men born in his own house. Then he had those that were born and how he trained those servants. But I want you to notice, thirdly, if you can make your way back to Genesis 14. We're almost done. Genesis 14. He had men born in his house. He had servants trained in his house. But then he armed them and sent them out to pursue. Notice verse 14. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, notice, he armed. He armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. See, he had them born in his house. He had them trained. Then he had them armed. He had them armed, and he sent them out to pursue. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're almost done. We're going to look at a couple of... We're going to look at Ephesians, Romans. Go back to Luke, and we'll be done, all right? Ephesians, Romans. Go back to Luke, and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Say, Pastor, what is it that we're trying to accomplish? We're trying to have spiritual babies. Then what? We want to train them. Then what? Then we want to arm them and send them out to fight spiritually. See, I don't know if you realize this or if you got this, but when you got saved, you also got enlisted into a spiritual army. Amen. Whether you realize it or not, you are engaged in a spiritual warfare. Are you there in Ephesians 6? Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice what he says. Put on the whole armor of God. See, what Abraham did was he took his servants, he trained them, he armed them. What should we be doing with everybody that gets saved, every Christian that comes into this church? You say, Pastor Jimenez, I don't know. Mary Baptist Church, it's a little intense sometimes. You know, I come to the sermons, and they're not like other churches. I mean, other churches, it's like, God loves you. I mean, other churches feels like Barney, and Verity feels like boot camp. Well, there's a reason for that. When you show up at boot camp, they're yelling at you. What are you looking at? You say, why? Because we're preparing you for battle. Because we're preparing you for spiritual warfare. Because the Bible says that you are to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not take up arms and let's go, you know, fight against the government. No, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Amen. In high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You say, Pastor Manus, yeah, I don't know. People will say, yeah, you yell a lot. Well, look, if you've ever gone to the military, if you ever went through boot camp, you know they yell at you a lot. I remember, and I don't advise the military, you know, at this point, and I don't, look, young kids... don't go into the military, all right? It's slavery, don't do it, it's not worth doing it. But you know, I was in the Air Force and I went into the military, and I remember when I joined the military, I remember that we were up for like 24 hours and all the you know, everything that they had to do to kind of get us in or whatever, and we finally got to Travis Air Force Base where they do the boot camp for the Air Force. And I remember they put us in our bunks, they put us, you know, told us to go to sleep. And I don't know how, I mean, I went straight to sleep. We were all just exhausted. I'm not even sure how long we slept for. But I do remember my first day just waking up to just screaming, yelling, bunk beds being turned over, you know, people being, they're in their beds and being rolled out of their beds. And I remember I just like, I woke up and I looked down the hall and I just see these three tough TIs with their hats just barking. Rah, rah, rah. You say, what were they doing? They were trying to prepare us for war. And you know what? When you come to Very Baptist, you say, Pastor, you're a little rough sometimes. Yeah, it's a war zone out there. We're in warfare. I think I'd like it better if you just kind of told, you had 3 points, a joke, and a poem. Well, yeah, that's a problem. The problem is that's not going to get you ready for war. You're a little intense sometimes. Well, we need to be intense. We're in battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand therefore. Having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That word shod is the past tense of the word shoe, which means to cover your feet. He says your feet are to be covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, you don't even have to turn there, but in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, I'll read this for you. The Bible says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You say, I'm going to put my whole armor of God. Well, don't tell me that you've got the whole armor of God if you're not out soul winning. Because part of the whole armor of God is to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And to come to Verity Baptist Church and to never go soul winning is like to go to boot camp and never actually go into the military. You know that this is not the fight. We're all brothers here. We love each other. The fight's out there. The war zone's out there. The mission field's out there. You need to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You say, well, what do I need a shield for? Because they're shooting at you. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Remember Abraham, he armed his trained men, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, notice what he says, and for me, that utterance, right in the context of the spiritual armor, he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Say, Pastor Menes, what is it that you're trying to do? Here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to have spiritual babies born in this house. Want to raise them up and train them for the glory of God. Then we want to put a King James Bible in their hand and say, here's your sword. Here's your marching orders. We're going to go out and we're going to conquer the city for Christ. Amen. We're going to fight spiritual battles. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to get people saved. We're going to continue on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Luke. Go to Luke chapter 19 and we'll finish up. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, the Bible says this, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So what are we trying to do here? We're trying to seek and save. We're trying to seek and save. We're trying to have children born in this house, spiritual babies, trained servants, armed and sent out to pursue, to seek and to save. You say, Pastor Mez, I don't know, I'm a little new here, it's a little intense, I don't know. You know what? We realize that people come into this place at different levels. Some of you, maybe you literally just got saved. You're a baby. You say, I don't know about all this spiritual warfare. I don't know about all that. Okay, well, here's where you start. How about just get baptized? You know, I know a perfect opportunity to do it, family and friend day, or this morning, or whatever. You know, some of you are like, I don't know if I'm ready for all that intense warfare. Okay, can you just, when you go through the drive-thru after church this morning, can you just, you know, when they give you your food, after the whole transaction's done, right before that little, you just kind of throw this at them? You know, I mean, is that too intense for you? Maybe you need to just go soul winning. I don't know if I'm ready to talk. We'll partner you with somebody. You don't have to talk. You don't have to say a thing. We'll partner you with somebody who knows what they're doing. We're not going to throw you to the wolves or anything like that. Look, you know, but maybe you just need to show up and be the silent partner. Maybe for some of you, you've been a silent partner for a while. It's time to, you know, let me try the introduction. Some of you, you've been doing the introduction for a while. Maybe it's time for you to try. And like I said, we'll have somebody with you. Here's all I'm saying. Can you help us fight the battle? Can you help us get engaged? Because our goal here is to create a spiritual army that will conquer the city for Christ. And we need children born in this house. We need them trained. We need them armed and ready for battle. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for these stories that you've given us as examples, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to raise up a great army for you, Lord. I pray that you would that you would bless us and help us. And Lord, I thank you for the churches that you've allowed us to plant. And I thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to co-labor with you together. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless this week, Lord, as we are going to be emphasizing soul winning and our family and friend day. Lord, we ask that you'd bless. Lord, I pray for all the families that are traveling. I think there's four families in Boise and Brother Oliver in Tucson. And Lord, I just pray you'd, Brother Stuckey is traveling from the Philippines. And Lord, I just pray you'd give everybody safety as they travel. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.